Isaiah 61.
Who's 61?
Isaiah.
No, I'm sorry, is that 66? Isaiah 66 is one of the readings that the ancients and the Jews did on the Feast of Pentecost. And we'll see a little about verse 8 or 9 or something, that it talks about a nation being born in one day. Who has heard of such a thing? And modern Christianity says that's happened last Saturday. It was the 40th anniversary, i.e. the nation of Israel being born in one day, but it wasn't born in one day. And so the idea of something new entering into time and space is what Pentecost is all about. And let's see if we can make any sense out of it. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man, or this one, will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now they were saying this, this was the reading in the temple, just before the sound of the mighty rushing wind that we've studied. They were saying this and reading this every year in this majestic temple that would cost $8 billion just in the gold in the temple alone to duplicate. And so it's like the great irony of the ancients. They spent their lives and their fortunes building this massive temple that held, by some estimates, as many as 6 million people. 144,000 priests served in the temple. There was a choir of some 20,000 people. There were 6,000 trumpet players, 4,000 harpists. A temple with perfect acoustics that the high priest could speak from his place and everyone in the temple could hear. Awesome beauty. And yet they read on this day, where is the house you're going to build me? And then they did all of the sacrifices. They killed oxen and bullocks daily for the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meat offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. On the feast of Passover that Jesus, at which he was crucified, Josephus says there were 250,000 lambs killed. The blood from 250,000 lambs that had to be poured out on the altar was awesome. And yet, they're saying, I mean, it was the most incredible system of order, of doing things, of having to do it exactly right every moment. And he's saying, where is this building you're going to build me? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Then he goes on and says, he that killeth an ox or a bullock is as if he slew a man. And he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. And he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. And he that burneth incense is as if he blessed an idol. Now they're talking about the ordinances that they did every day. You understand? So it's like contradiction of unbelievable proportions. I told you, some of you were here last night, we talked about that the idea that from the Feast of Pentecost until 40 years later, the temple still remained so that it was possible to continue to do these sacrifices and gain righteousness or rightness in your life by your activity. But Isaiah is prophesying of this day of Pentecost, of the day when the temple is destroyed, that he that from this point forward, since the sacrifice by one offering, he's perfected forever, you who are sanctified. He's saying from now on, if you do anything at all to try to please me, it's as if you killed a man or sacrificed swine's blood on the altar, which was the ultimate evil. It's not, but you got to understand, it's not just to please. It's so total. It's so complete. If you do anything to please God, it's as if it's this. Therefore, what happens if you do anything to please man? I mean, it's the worst thing that can be done. A little bit of understanding? All right. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their own abominations. Since this day, since this mystery day of Pentecost, the human race, everyone, has chosen their own way. The idea of subjective truth has entered into the picture. So each one of you have spent a lifetime choosing your own way. You've done that which seemeth to be good in your own eyes, and you're still doing it. And you delight in your own abominations. Your own abominations, from a spiritual standpoint, are the arenas of your life where you gain your sustenance and your identity. We just read this little thing, that vanity is so rooted in the heart of man, that those who write against it want the glory of having written it well, and those who read it want the glory of having read it. Sounds like we're in an impossible situation. Because everything you do, from a spiritual standpoint, well, from any standpoint, you have been taught since your very birth to seek your own, to seek to save your life, to seek to protect that which you have, your possessions. I used the analogy last night that if automatically you could find a bird and you were able to say, okay, bird, now you can think and have consciousness, it would be no problem whatsoever for that bird to be able to abandon its life, abandon itself. It would be no problem for the bird to take no thought for tomorrow. Because his whole programming up to that point had been to take no thought for tomorrow and to be able to constantly abandon himself and just operate on instinct. But when you tell a human being to abandon himself and to take no thought for his own life and to say to him that if you ever seek to save your life, you'll lose it, it's like speaking in another tongue to him. Because you may hear it as an ideal, but 5 minutes later, some stimulus will come into your life that will force you back into yourself, will force you back into taking thought for tomorrow, and force you back into seeking to save your own life. God wasn't very smart when he created us. I mean, we could have done it a whole lot better. We'd have just said, okay, now, boom, now abandon yourself. We wouldn't have to have any, you know, if I'd have done it, we wouldn't have all these high place programs going on that have taught from our very childhood, from our very birth, from our very nature, to take thought for ourselves. That everything in us demands and cries out for protecting and saving our ass. But see, God had a better way. God says, you have to have that propensity in order that the abandonment of self will be tested as the finest gold or the cut as the finest diamond, so that when you finally reach that point where you are able to abandon yourself, the only way you can do it is that if you've tried everything else, then you can have fellowship with God. Now, the problem with it, as all of you are beginning to realize, is to get from point A to point B, we think that we're on a trip and we have to accomplish something and we have to do something. No. What we have to do is unaccomplish, unlearn everything that we've been taught.
Un.
All right. Now, because you have all kinds of dreams and ambitions and ideas and opinions, God calls all of them, all of your imaginings, he calls them delusions. But listen, this in verse 4, I also will choose their delusions. So in other words, the very fact that you have a propensity to make and plan and imagine all these great imaginings, which are in truth delusions, God chose those delusions for you. You understand?
Yeah.
He chose those delusions so that we as a body would be able to be tested in all those arenas so that we're knit together in perfect love. He chose me to be a bastard. He chose Alexis to be a bitch.
And he chose Rick to have to hang out with both of them.
No, but my point is, he has chosen you. That's the only grace. That's the only hope we have. You are chosen to be exactly like you are, even with your delusions.
That is really hard for me to grasp. It's like, that's what I want to believe.
Well, it's the truth, so stop wanting to believe it, just believe it.
that sort of falls into the it's our only hope category.
All right, if it's any other thing, you're without hope.
Yeah.
It's
inconsistent to say that he didn't.
Okay, now.
We're reading ahead, Rick.
Now,
that's
right. See, wait a minute. Now, not only do you have delusions, i.e. your imaginings, your hopes, your dreams, all the little things that you think are going to take place and make your life wonderful and beautiful and you'll be great. He also, at the same time, chose your fears. There's a quote I read, I can't remember where, but these two guys were flipping a coin to see who would kick off or who would receive and who would accept. It was for javelin throwing. you're the receiver. I also will choose their delusions, will bring their fears upon them. Now that's not a very nice thing for God to do. God couldn't do that. I will bring their fears upon them. Why? What does God use fear for?
To remind you. To let you see.
Put you right on the edge.
Scripture, John says, perfected love has cast out all fear. God uses fear to teach you to love. To be a witness for Christ causes, the word witness is the Greek word martyr. To be a witness for Christ doesn't mean you go stand on street corners and say Jesus is coming. To be a witness for Christ means that you die daily by the outpouring and the offering of whatever is there at that moment. Not waiting and struggling and deferring to experts. Oh, Ollie, solve my problem. First of all, I'm not an expert. Second of all, you're robbing God and you're robbing the body by not presenting the process. God, hey, God, see, we always think in terms of end. You know, well, I wish this thing would come to a... God doesn't give a damn about it, because the end is already happening. To God, the process is the end. It's the process that he glorifies in. Adultery.
No more fire.
Their father's a, what is he?
Street preacher.
He's a
street
preacher.
Yeah.
Can you imagine dinner at their house?
Nope. Well, you're going to run out of
It's a cliche machine is what it is.
Yeah.
All right. I also will choose the delusions, will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now that's all that the human race is capable of doing. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, hallelujah! Let the Lord be glorified. Now, I don't know about you. Probably you guys haven't experienced it yet. But I've been invited to speak at so many places once that it's unbelievable if I listed them.
Lots of Rotary clubs.
Yeah.
Full gospel.
Yeah.
Oh, I did. Stands.
Had a whole lot of one-night stands with it. This is where Jesus said they shall kill you and think they're doing God holy service. They expel you and say, let the Lord be glorified. Your relatives all do it to you if you are this doctrine. Even the ones that don't believe it. I guarantee you that people who have left the church that haven't been there for 25 years, when you begin to talk about what it is that we've been delivered into, they will defend that which they have rejected.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They do it. Why?
Because they're saying this. This is the prophecy. They're saying, let the Lord be glorified by, in effect, in their minds, they're casting you out.
Yeah. It's a wall. It's a good thing to know.
But listen, He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise. Now remember what I'm talking about. This is on the Feast of Pentecost with a mighty rushing wind and whoosh, right? And so. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Now, the enemies here aren't, you got to understand this, the enemies aren't, the Midianites or the, even the Norwegians. The enemies are the human race. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. This is being read shortly before this Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled in the temple. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child.
Oh, that's cool. That goes right along with what you said about it's not the end, it's the process.
Amen. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. On the Feast of Pentecost, a new thing came into being. In you. It doesn't do any good if you think about it in history. You must perceive, you must experience, you must know, you must understand that a new thing has been brought forth in your earth without travail, without birth pangs. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery that has been hid from all generations. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Now you rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you that mourn for her. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying that Jerusalem that now is, or that was then, go ahead and mourn for her. But now shout forth and shout joy into singing that the new Jerusalem has been brought forth. On that mystical day, when one day a whole nation of people, a whole world of people was brought forth without birth pangs, Christ was duplicated in every, or the seed of Christ, the sperma of God, was duplicated in every person in the human race. That's why I continually say that all the human race is, or all they are the sperma of God. You understand? All right. But you got to understand this. Once that took place, then the old has no more purpose. There is nothing in the world that has any purpose. There is nothing in the world, no people, no act, no work, no nothing. The night has come and no man can work. You got to sort of suspect this by now. There's no careers. There's no life plans. There's no politics. There's no money. Egypt is, the world is destroyed on that day. You no longer have the right to differentiate in your life. All is either the old, and if it's the old, it's gone. Or if it isn't all, if there's still some things left in there that are attractive, then you don't know this yet. You can't hear. It's either, you understand, it's either all or nothing. There's no Christian, there's no such thing as a Christian government. There's no such thing as a Christian businessman. There's no such thing as a Christian radio station. Boy, are we going to have fun with that if I get on the air. It's like having a Christian tree. All right, this is a Christian rock. You understand? It's all him, or nothing is him. And the battle is in here. Okay.
What you're saying...
Rick's going to target him.
Well, no, like described this that we're in, this is all the New Jerusalem, or it's all nothing.
That's right. There is an overriding reality, on what we see. What we can perceive with our senses is carnality. The overriding reality that each of you are beginning to glimpse is the flesh is ripped. Is the New Jerusalem that is your overwhelming presence. And it's all because of the Feast of Pentecost. Without the Feast of Pentecost, Jesus Christ would have been just an ideal that you tried to fake it with. Understand? He'd have just been what most of you have been done thus far anyway, trying to live up to certain ideals or trying to make it, or, you know, trying to get it right, or, I mean, don't you understand? You don't have to do that ever again. You don't have to even give any breath to yourself, any ever again, because there's a new creation within you that's more real than anything that you can touch. And as you neglect that which is behind, i.e. you stop feeding the old, it'll die. In your senses, you'll know it's dead. But the battle is constant because of the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, that continues to demand constant affirmation of its worth, constant and continual defense of itself. Well, you don't need to, I mean, you just tell that fucker to get lost.
What you're saying is this is it.
This is it.
Nitty gritty.
Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. I mean, that's a nonsensical statement unless you understand it. I mean, you understand that the old had to pass away and the new is made manifest in the dust and the ashes of the old. It's the source of the Phoenix legend. It's the source of all ancient. I mean, this is light. This is where it comes from. This is the meaning of Pentecost. Now, to make it manifested within you, what happens on the Feast of Pentecost is you're baptized. And it's the same reason we eat bread and wine for the afkamen. It's so that you can experience that which is going down in the water is already dead, or it wouldn't be buried. And you're experiencing your own burial. That's what baptism is about, isn't it? That's like being buried. You're getting buried with a sprinkle of earth.
Didn't have time for a big funeral.
Big funeral was too expensive.
That's right. So we just
throw mud in your
face. Yeah.
Throw mud in your
face.
Mud in your eye.
Yeah, here's mud
in your eye.
Okay, this one's for you, Rick. That you may suck and satisfy.
Here's the way for next year.
That wasn't what I was giggling about.
That you may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations.
Yeah.
That you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For, and again, the analogy is you've become as a little child.
Yeah.
And the little child, what?
What?
Are you telling stories what? Out of school?
If a little child were like me.
Yeah. The reputation is going down.
This is why Christ said, except you be converted and become as little children, you can no wise enter the kingdom. Because you must gain your sustenance from the breast of the New Jerusalem.
That Isaiah picture, paint a picture with words. That's great.
For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall you suck, and you shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforted, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now that's not that stupid piece of land in the Middle East. Now, the only reason any of this is possible is because of the Feast of Pentecost. Again, you must understand, the Chrysostom, who was one of the ancient bishops in 8100, called it the metropolis of the feast. It was the only feast of all of the ancient feasts that made Christianity really possible. Otherwise, it was just an ideal. We would just be worshiping some, trying to get it right, trying to play the reward and punishment game, trying to play, you know, impulse response. You don't. Uh-huh. I mean, good and evil. That's all gone because of Pentecost.
Yeah.
We'd just be like the other Gentiles, dead, because without hope, none of us can meet the standards that the Jimmy Swaggers of the world put on us. All right. And when you see this, when you see it, now, on the book of, in the one, the main reading for the Feast of Pentecost is the book of Ruth. And in Hebrew, it's Ra'uth. And the word Ruth, she's the type of the bride. The word Ruth means she who sees well. When you see this, you can't see it until you hear it. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like herb. No. I'm sorry. Your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand, that's the dumbest word in the English language. Herb.
But it was herb.
Huh?
But it was herb.
And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. Now, you got to understand, Jerusalem is only a threshing floor. It's a place in the natural. That's all it ever was in the natural. It's a place where the chaff of the wheat was blown away in the spirit. And whenever you see the scriptures about a mighty rushing wind or a whirlwind in Ezekiel, it's always, the Hebrew meaning of the word, it's the threshing floor wind. It's like the song we sing, the one song. Some when the earth, when the what?
Something, earth shakes.
Something quakes. Some will feel fear and some elation. We can see it now, the grove must bow to the one song. Well, when what will take place happens, the world will see nothing but fear. And we'll see perfect joy, perfect ecstasy. Because we've seen it before. I mean, in other words, if you're not in heaven now, you never will be. Heaven isn't some place you're going to go when you die. That's the stupidest thing that's ever been foisted upon. It's the doctrine of it's the Babylonian garment. And that's what the world has on. They're trying to earn it, trying to get it right, trying to understand it. Well, he can understand it, isn't he? It's gone. It's history. All right.
So that's what that's for the reason. It was the sound as a mighty rushing wind on the day of Pentecost. It was the ultimate, the final, from time and space's standpoint, threshing floor wind. And everything but got blown away except the 120 and the 3,000. So that's 3,120. Everything else in the universe got blown away.
What 3,000?
3,000 that believed as a result of Peter's speech.
Oh, okay.
Right. And in the Gospel of Philip, it's this following quote is attributed to Christ. He says, "If you are near to me, you are near to the fire." Because in the threshing floor, the wind came and the wheat was threshed, and then the rest of it was burned. The chaff was burned. What's the wheat? You know, what's the chaff to the wheat? And the Feast of Pentecost is a feast of repulsion. It's a feast in which all the strangers, everyone is invited. Anyone can come to the Feast of Pentecost. But when they come, you say, "What the hell are you here for? Don't you know? You're going to get blown away? Don't you know you're going to be hated of all men? Don't you know your families are going to hate your guts?
When I say nitty gritty.
Don't you know that, you know, you're going to have to die daily? Don't you know they're going to kill you and think they're doing God holy service?" And those that say, "Yeah, but I still want to be here." See, that's what... Okay.
Short sheeting the bed was another repulsion. That was like, wasn't there?
"For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." That's what it says. I mean, you think I'm bad, but it says God shall make his ministers flames of fire. I mean, that's my only purpose, is to make the fire so hot in your life that all chaff is burned away. And I need to do it. You know what the hell's going on?
We got to separate these two.
They're
across the room from each other.
Yeah.
If you girls don't be quiet,
if you guys don't be quiet,
we're going to make you wear Rex's hat.
Oh, I like his hat.
"And the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together," saith the Lord.
What's a mouse?
Well, it's just it's an unclean animal. It just means that you're eating the swine. The reason the swine is the most hated or despised of all animals to Jewishness is because it's the ultimate in the self-seeking. If it's hungry, it'll eat its own young. The mouse is symbolic of just other... It's symbolic of the food that's sacrificed unto demons. It's symbolic of getting your sustenance from anything other than him. But listen, "they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves..." You know, that's what all you've tried to do thus far. You don't want to do that anymore. "For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them into..." I don't want to do that anymore. Let's go to... I want to... You can read the rest of it later. Go to Revelation 18.
Yay!
What?
Yay, I like going to Revelation.
18.
It's like a
treat. We're going to study Revelation 18, but I'm going to read 17 real quick.
Right. Real quick.
Yeah.
There came in the 7 days, so we have 7 days, and Dr. B.
We'll get to 17:14.
"And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come here, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Everything in Revelation is, "Come here, I will show you, come and see." My only job is to do the same with you. Believe it or not, this seat in the synagogue is called the seat of the angel. That's what the title of the person that is preaching is the angel. You understand? This isn't some angelic being that flew down with nice wings.
Couldn't be more graphically illustrated.
Yeah. Old fart Ollie?
Yeah.
Fly in the Ollie.
Don't crash into that.
Some respect you
get. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The scriptures in Hosea and elsewhere define fornication and adultery not necessarily as the act of sex. It's the act of going somewhere else other than the Father for your sustenance. And so the whore of Babylon has caused all nations to commit fornication with her. That's all they've ever done. You understand?
Yeah.
So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now that's your high place. That's what's happening on your high place. It's the woman, it's the scarlet-colored beast full of the names of blasphemy. There's 7 heads and 10 horns. And the horns are the strength of the 10 heads, and that's the battle. That's why the high place activity is so difficult. Because that's a picture of you. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 horns, 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I just wanted you to see that the doom of Babylon is being predicted, okay? And let's go down and get it, because if we get into the rest of this, it'll take me 4 years to study the rest of what it is.
Babylon is the world?
Well, Babylon, the god of Babylon, is the god Bel, B-E-L. And in the ancient times, Bel was a golden statue or golden obelisk. It was 60 cubits high. A cubit is 25 inches. It was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. And it couldn't stand. It would by itself. Its base then was made of the gold and the precious artifacts that were stolen out of the temple. That's the only thing that keeps that false idol standing. And Bel is the god of cause and effect. Now that's all the human race worships. And it's the great enemy of grace. That if I take this action, this shall result. If I don't take this action, this won't result. That's the enemy within you. And because of that God, and your worshiping of that God, and all the nations of the earth are worshiping that God, that whole system of worship is the whore of Babylon. You understand? What?
Okay.
All right. And after these things I saw, in verse, go down to 18. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, the fallenness of Babylon is what we're about to study. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. In other words, there could be no such thing as merchants or business without cause and effect.
Yeah.
I mean, this is so massive. This isn't some little place in the Middle East called Babylon, or this isn't Rome, as some of the fundamentalists say. This is the whole world. But the Spirit who is lighting your earth, the angel who's lighting your earth with power, is declaring unto you, no matter what it looks like, Babylon is fallen. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. That's my only job, is to call you out of that false system. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double up unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. Now the cup, if you remember the star charts, you remember the cup is sitting on top of the serpent, or it's riding on the back of the serpent. Remember the star charts?
Yeah.
All right. How much hath she glorified herself and lived delicately or deliciously? So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now, the one day in which she was destroyed was the Feast of Pentecost, because a new thing was brought forth in the one day. You understand? Now, the call or the battlefield that's going on within you is this tug of war between the new Israel and Babylon, between grace and cause and effect. And God is calling you to come out of that false system instantly. Now watch. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. The one hour was that feast. Now, in 2,000 years ago, it's got to take place in you. The same mystery of Pentecost must take place within you so that you can see in your earth Babylon the Great is fallen. That the woman of blasphemy with seven heads and 10 horns on each head, by the way, that's 70, is gone. Those are the 70 elders that are ruling your Sanhedrin. Those are the crowns of the value systems that you have, the ancients that rule you in every one of your activities. You don't believe it, read Ezekiel 8. It describes it. Alright. Verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and of marble and of cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men.
Oh, yeah.
Now that's what the representatives of Babylon do. The representatives of Babylon was a system in which they had their quote-unquote secular world and they had their priests. And the function of the priest was to make merchandise of the souls of men. And those people in this world who are trying to gain converts, and I don't care if they're in Islam's name or Jesus' name or anyone else's name, if they're trying to merchandise you, they are the priests of Babylon who are selling and making merchandise of the souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from me, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. Now 1 hour already happened. It happened on the Feast of Pentecost. And all it takes for you to do is to see it's finished. When you see it's finished in you, and we see it's finished as a body, then we as a body call forth the greater work, the new heavens and the new earth. That's the only reason we're here. First, to reveal the man of sin and the woman sitting on the throne, which is you. All right. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by the reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. Now that you first have to see that in you, and then in us, that it's finished. And then after those things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. You've taken off the Babylonian garment of cause and effect, of worth and worry about yourself, and put on the white linen, which is his rightness, never again worrying about your own. The wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Anyway, that's the meaning of Pentecost. Well, that's part of the meaning of Pentecost. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
We're beginning to see more and more the start of the wedding, the wedding garment is. No, not worrying about yourself anymore, second-guessing yourself.
Amen.
You know, it's a blessed is he who is called. I was thinking about the way, just, getting to be there, just kind of make it more real, just to imagine how blessed that is.
Well, that's a thumbnail sketch of Pentecost. Everybody understand a little bit?
No.
Take it, big guy.